I'd like us this morning to return to this passage that was read earlier in John chapter 3, and just that we should note a few comments from this passage. It's a very well-known passage, as I've said earlier, and sometimes things can become so well-known that the great truths can be almost bypassed, almost overlooked. I trust not this morning. Now Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. Nicodemus is a very important person, and Jesus knows this. He knows who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus comes to him by night, and of course there's good reason for that, because he was a member of the Pharisees. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was belonging to the most important judicial court in Israel. He was a very important person. We can't overemphasize that fact. A very important person. And Jesus was already a very questionable person. Jesus was already somebody who the Pharisees had got grave doubts about. They knew which way Jesus was going, and they knew it was going to be trouble for them. And so that's the reason why Nicodemus knew that he had to come and speak with Jesus at night. Because if he got serious questions that he wanted answering, he couldn't be seen talking with Jesus. He couldn't be seen becoming serious about what Jesus was teaching the people. He knew that it would go down very badly with his compatriots and with his fellow members of the aristocracy in Israel. And so he comes to see Jesus, and he begins to talk to Jesus, but Jesus interrupts his talk right at the beginning. He begins by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, because nobody could do the things that you're doing except he had come from God." He was giving to Jesus his respect, showing to Jesus that he'd got time for Jesus, that he'd come to listen to Jesus, and he was continuing in this vein, and Jesus cuts right across and says to him, "Nicodemus, I can tell you most certainly, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now that was quite a revolutionary statement. Not only was he cutting across all that Nicodemus had been trying to say as his preamble, working up to his questions, but he also had introduced there some very dramatic thoughts. First of all, you must be born again. Whatever did he mean by that? Secondly, that there was a possibility that Nicodemus wasn't going to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, that was serious stuff. Because, you see, Nicodemus was a man who evidently felt that he was part of the kingdom of God already, and that the great unfolding of that kingdom, of which he longed to see, was certainly going to be something in the future, and that he would be participating in that. The very thought that he might not be part of that kingdom was truly astonishing. Now Nicodemus is a wise man. He's wise because, in the first place, he accepts that he doesn't know everything. Now I've heard it said, and perhaps you have too, that the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge is knowing things, and wisdom is having the ability to use knowledge. But I would disagree with that. I'm not happy with that. For this reason, that I believe that wisdom can also be the recognition that you don't have knowledge, that you are ignorant. I've worked in industry on and off a bit, and I've met up with apprentices at different stages, and there are two types of apprentices. There's the one who either sits around wanting his cigarette, or in modern day terms is the one who's always on his phone. And there's the other type of apprentice who's always on the shoulder of the person who's doing the job, because he acknowledges his ignorance and he wants to learn. Now that's the sort of apprentice who gets taken on. That's the apprentice that the tradesman wants. The one who acknowledges he doesn't know and who wants to learn. And this was something here with Nicodemus that we can see in him. He admits his ignorance. He's come to Jesus. He's asking questions. How can this be? Serious questions. Not questions to try and trip up Jesus or try and look good in front of a crowd as his other Pharisaic friends behaved. But here was a man who was truly showing an inquiring mind. He needed to know. And he came to the right person. He knew that Jesus had the answers. And this is so important for us this morning. It cannot be overemphasized that each one of us, when it comes to spiritual things, we begin from a position of ignorance. Each one of us. And we have to acknowledge this ignorance. This is the beginning of wisdom. We have to acknowledge that we don't know these things, and that we can find answers to our questions by coming to Jesus. And of course, how do we come to Jesus? Well, principally we find Jesus in the Gospels, where he's written about, where his glorious teaching is unfolded for us and his wonderful nature is portrayed to us. It is here in the Word that we find Jesus and his teaching and the answers to all our questions. So this is the most important thing then, that we recognize our need to learn and from whom we can learn. Next of all, we notice that he learnt something which was rather earth-shattering for him. I've already referred this to you once, that the possibility that he might not enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus began to unfold to him an understanding that was completely alien to him. Nicodemus thought in physical terms, or if you like, material terms. Nicodemus was a man in a strange way of our times. Now that might seem very strange because, of course, if you looked at him, his appearance, he would have looked so different to anybody that you saw today. If you spoke with him, you'd realize that he got a very different outlook on the world. And yet really, when it boils down to it, when you get down to the basics, he's a man of our times because he saw things in materialistic perspective. What was the kingdom of God that he was looking for? Well, it was that the Messiah would arrive. The Jews would all recognize this Messiah. They would put him on a throne. And what is more, that this Messiah would bring the whole world under his control. Now, that's put very simply, but that's what he was looking for. That's how things were going to unfold. The Romans were in control now, but not for long. Your days are numbered. Soon the Messiah comes. He will be our king. He'll be on the throne, and all you Romans and everybody else will either be destroyed or will be subservient to our Messiah. It was all in terms of this earth. And that's what I mean by him having this very modern notion. Because we live in a world where everything is in terms of this earth. Everything. That's all that people are thinking about. They're talking about the Queen all the time, but do they ever really seriously make reference to her Christmas Day broadcasts when she spoke of her Christian faith? Do they? When she revealed a little bit of her own self? No, they focus on all the material aspects. And we live in this world then where everything is viewed materially. And it's so easy for us to do. I do it. I'm sure you do it too. You find that you get into the same mentality and it's a struggle to bring oneself back to start to think spiritually. Nicodemus is struggling with this too. Born again? How can this be possible? He's still thinking materialistic terms, isn't he? Can a man enter seriously into his mother's womb and be born again? Physical birth? No, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. But there is this other dimension, the Spirit. We live in a world, don't we, of four dimensions, really. We think in terms of three, don't we, but really there's four. You've got your length, and you've got your height, and you've got your depth. So that's in three dimensions. But of course we know too, don't we, that there is also time. Time is the fourth dimension. So that we're not just here now, but we also have got this dimension of history and the future. The fourth dimension. And yet, I should say that science would love to add many more dimensions, such as multiple universes, but that's not only a bit complicated, but in my mind, a little extreme. Let's settle with the four dimensions that physics gives to us. Now, we are taught in the Bible that there is a fifth dimension, and it is the fifth dimension that is constantly overlooked, isn't it? That there is another dimension to life which is present here in this room, which is so often overlooked. And that is the spiritual dimension. Are you just a 3D person? Or even a 4D person? Or are you a 5D person? Do you have the spiritual dimension? We all do, really. We are all have this spiritual side to us, because the spiritual side exists. God exists. The eternal dimension exists. The dimension of God. And so then, there is this whole realm which exists, but which is ignored. And it's ignored so often because, well, it's not the popular thing, is it? And like Nicodemus, if you're going to get serious about spiritual things, it's almost something that others would disapprove of. And you might feel the necessity to ask these questions privately because of the disapproval of others. And yet, this dimension, which is so much ignored, is really the most important dimension. The spiritual dimension. Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, another dimension, is spirit. And then he goes on to tell Nicodemus, and he says, look, he says, the wind. You know the wind? You can't see it. But it's something that you can experience. You can experience the effects of it. You can't see it. And even in this physical world, there is something that you can't see and yet experience the effects of. I suppose just like electricity in a way, you can't see it, but you can experience the effects of it. And so Jesus says, there is also this spiritual realm, which is the unseen realm. And yet it is real. It is so real that your response to it determines your eternal existence. That's a thought, isn't it? So real, so important, so undeniable, because upon it hangs everything. This then is the physical world. This then is not just the physical world, but the spiritual world also. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he can be sure of entering into the kingdom of God by this very simple process of believing upon the Son. To believe upon the Son brings about a great change. A great change which is both internal and also in our relationship with God. And this change takes place, he says, and we then come to this most wonderful verse, possibly the most loved verse in the whole Bible, where the method of change is laid out for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This great change can take place in us through receiving God's gift of his Son. He gave his only begotten Son. The whole of this text that is right before us here is so full of, we could say, theology. Let's just stick with meaning. It's so full of meaning. Because here we're told that God himself, out of a great heart, if you like, which is bursting with love for a lost and fallen world, sends his one and only Son, his unique Son, in distinction from Christians who know themselves as the sons and daughters of God. But this is his unique Son, in that this is not a Son that he has adopted out of the goodness of his heart, but this is the Son who's been with him for all eternity. This is his eternal Son. His only begotten Son. The one of his own flesh. Jesus Christ is of the same substance with the Father. And it is he who has come into this world to whom Nicodemus was speaking. And he's come in order that he might bring eternal life. So that men and women might be awakened to the eternal dimension. And not just awakened, but changed to receive the eternal blessing which God would bring to them. And that without this eternal blessing, that they are lost, that they are ruined. And all we can begin to see then, can't we, in the space of these few words, just how critical and important it is that we come to grips, first of all, with the truth that there is a spiritual world. Secondly, that we need to be right with God, or else we shall be lost eternally. And thirdly, that we are put right with God through coming to Jesus Christ. He has come to us, and we mustn't flee from him, but we must come to him and acknowledge him as the Savior. We must believe upon him. As we receive him in belief, we become a changed people. Now, this is revolutionary too in what Jesus was saying here to Nicodemus, not only because of all the things that I previously mentioned, but because Jesus is saying here that whosoever, and Nicodemus has never thought in those terms before. He's thought in terms of, I'm born a Jew, God has blessed me. And they're Gentiles. Pity for them. But here Jesus has come to say, Nicodemus, look, your Jewishness, forget it. This is whoever. This is for Gentiles. This is for Jews. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom just for one race, but it's for all who come. And that's because there's a need that all do come. And that's because all who don't come are lost. And therefore there is this great imperative that all hear, that all respond, that all come. And what is it in particular that they should come to see? Well, Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, he says, let me illustrate this for you. Just as Moses, you know the story, Nicodemus, it's there in the history of your history books. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What was that about? Well, it was, you see, that the Israelites had got a great swarm of snakes come into their camp. And these snakes were biting and poisoning and causing them to be dying. And the people cried out to Moses to help them. And so Moses received the command from God that he should make a bronze image of a serpent and that he should put it up on a pole and stand it in their midst and tell the people, look at this bronze serpent, and as you look, you will be healed. And they looked. Some perhaps didn't think it was worth doing at first, but driven to desperation, they then looked. Some perhaps were on the very point of death, and they looked, and all that looked were healed. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's exactly the same with me. I'm going to be raised up, not onto the throne of Israel, but up onto a cross. I'm not going to be raised up to have everyone showering me with praise and adulation. I'm going to be hung upon a cross, and everybody's going to be laughing and ridiculing and cursing and spitting, rejected. Nicodemus, you've got everything the wrong way round. And that's what happens for all of us. We start off, and why we must admit our ignorance, we start off with everything the wrong way round. And God speaks to us and begins to turn us the right way round. Nicodemus I'm going to be hung upon a cross. And there I've come to bear the sins of the world, the sins of many. I've come to be that sacrifice so that you don't perish for your sins. Your sins instead are laid upon me. And looking to me, putting your hope in me, you will live and you will be saved from your destruction. A truly amazing and revolutionary thought that our Lord brought to Nicodemus. And perhaps to us this morning it might be a revolutionary thought. Who knows? No one can see into our hearts but God himself, and we to a lesser extent. Perhaps this is a revolutionary thought to us. But oh, how important it is that we listen to Jesus. Nicodemus was wise. He was listening. He was listening all the way through this. And he went away with a heart that had been changed by what he'd heard. And we read of Nicodemus later on that he was a disciple of Jesus. The great Michelangelo, I'm sure you've seen many of Michelangelo's pieces and been quite enthralled by them. His most notable piece is that of David, isn't it? There in Florence. But he did one piece for himself. It was called The Deposition of Christ. And you may not know it, but it's the piece where Jesus was being taken down from the cross. And either side there was Mary, his mother, and there was Mary Magdalene supporting his body as he was being taken down off the cross. And there behind, holding, was the sculpture of Nicodemus. And Michelangelo had put Nicodemus there at the end, and he was indeed there at the end. In the Bible we read that he was there at the end. He was there as a follower of Jesus, and he was there participating in the burial of Jesus. But the interesting thing is about that statue is that Michelangelo is said to have carved his own features into Nicodemus' face. And it was to be a statue that was to go onto his own tomb. It never did go onto his own tomb. He got fed up with making it. He was in his 70s when he was doing it, and he got a bit fed up with the work, and he put it to one side in the end. But that statue is said to contain the features of Michelangelo there in the face of Nicodemus, because he is supposed to have felt at the end that, like Nicodemus, he needed the Saviour. Now, whether that is the case or not, I cannot be certain. But this is the question for us, isn't it? Are we going to become a Nicodemus this morning? Are we going to put our face, as it were, into the face of Nicodemus and say that we are one who has seen this great necessity of having our thinking changed, radically changed? And it needs to be changed not just once, but continually, doesn't it? That we need to go through this process constantly of having our thinking changed. But it needs to begin, doesn't it? And have we got the wisdom to see that we need to learn? We need to learn from Jesus. And like Nicodemus, come to put our faith and our trust in he alone who can remove our sin and give to us that right to become a child of God and to possess eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God. We've been reminded of death through the death of the Queen. Let's remember this, that we shall all die. But in Christ, we shall live forever. Amen.